It's good to be with you. My name is Joe Beiler. I'm one of the pastors here. As Emily said, next week is our 10-year anniversary for us as a church. Just really excited about that weekend, or about next weekend, the party in the evening that we're going to have. And I remember so distinctly 10 years ago, this weekend coming up, and a small group of us that were felt very called to plant a church here in the short north of Columbus, Ohio, praying that God would grow his community, his church, his people here in the short north for his glory. And now being able to look back and celebrate 10 years of what God has done. Because that's what we're doing. We're celebrating what God has done, not what we have done. If you know me or any of the other pastors and leaders that were involved back at the very beginning of the church, we're not brilliant. We're not exceptional in any way. We're buffoons, really. And God has moved powerfully among us as a church community. Amen? He's moved and his glory has been made known. So that's what we want to celebrate. We want to celebrate what God has done among us, his work. And it's really fitting that as we're celebrating this 10-year anniversary, this pretty big landmark for us as a church, that we're taking time to step back and look at who we are as a church, what it means for us to be a body of believers, the community of Christ, and what God has given us to do. And so we're in this series looking at the gospel and our rhythms. And a few weeks ago, we started the series by just looking at the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we talked about how the church, us, the community of people, are called to be founded on, centered on, driven by, transformed by, shaped by, and given life in and through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing but that. Amen? That's what centers us. That's what we're founded on. That's what guides our every step. And then we look at Scripture, and as followers of Jesus, we say, what does it look like for us to live together? What does it look like for us to follow Jesus in the here and now of our lives? And so we kind of organize these thoughts in what we call five rhythms. Five rhythms that every believer is called to live out. Five rhythms that are to be a part of every believer's life in different ways and different aspects. But the core truths in each of these five rhythms are the same. So a few weeks ago, we looked at this rhythm of worship, how we are all called to worship God with our lives. And then we gather together here to worship through song. Then we looked at the rhythm of community. The reality that last week, as we talked about, the reality that believers, all believers, are saved into a united, diverse family of God. And we're called to use our diverse gifts and personalities and backgrounds to build each other up in love, to speak the truth to one another in love, and to go out on the mission that God has given us. And now this week, we're looking at the rhythm of service, what that means for us. We're going to talk about that today. And then next week, we'll look at learning. And then the following week, we'll look at the rhythm of mission. But this week, we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2 as a starting point to kind of give us a beautiful foundation of what it means for us to be called to serve one another. Now, when we talk about this idea of service, of serving one another, of serving those with need, this isn't a foreign concept to our culture outside of the church. There's a general sense in the world around us that serving is a good thing, that we should do it, that we should be involved in it. And this, you know, we're looking at anything from serving the poor in our city to serving those affected by the recent storms and hurricanes, to talking about and caring about how local ballot issues affect the marginalized and minorities in our city and state. And, you know, things like this, these are fairly popular things to care about, to invest in, to serve in and through. And rightfully so. These are things that we should care about and take action towards. But what I want to talk about today is how for us as believers, for us as Christians, followers of Jesus, we have a call to serve others, to meet the needs around us that goes way beyond the many popular reasons that motivate our culture to serve in the ways that it serves, right? For many, there's just kind of this idea of having a social conscience and social action that almost in some ways it attempts to make us feel better, to offset kind of the comforts of life that we have. And so we should give because we have a lot of comfort, or maybe even noble attempts like just to play a positive part in our city and state and to make the world a better place, or simply just to balance out our lives with some good selfless acts because we kind of feel like we as humans should maybe do that. That's a lot of how our world thinks about service. But For us as believers, for Christians, the call to serve goes much deeper than that. And I want to present this morning that it starts with a call to freedom. It starts with a call to freedom. Our call to serve others starts with a call to freedom. Now, at first, this might seem like an oxymoron if you think about it. Like, for many of us, myself included, often the idea of serving others, of serving those in need, comes with maybe a lot of legalistic notions or a sense of dread or duty or like a sense that I need to do this to prove that I'm a good person or to offset my selfish motives. And the tension between that we struggle with between knowing that, okay, it's good for us to serve, but like that's really hard because I actually like serving myself better. That's a lot easier, and serving others can be really difficult at times. And so we realize that it's really hard to actually selflessly love people. So how is this call to serve actually a call to freedom? How does it begin with a call to freedom? And this is what I believe Paul, the apostle, is getting at here as he calls the church in Philippi and to us here today to see that we are called to serve one another, not out of a place of obligation to earn something or prove something about ourselves, but we are called to serve from a place of freedom. Let's look at verse 5. We'll get to the first couple verses there in a minute, but starting in verse 5, Paul lays out how we are free to serve each other in this way. So verse 5, he says, have this mind. And when he says that, he's talking about what we're going to look at in a bit, this mind to serve and love each other in humility. So he says, have this mind, have this way of being among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Paul's doing here is he's calling us to have a mindset, to have a mindset, a posture of humble service towards others around us because, did you catch it? Because it is this mind is already ours in Christ Jesus. He's saying that as followers of Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, if you've put your faith in him, if the Spirit of God is at work at you, then the mind, the posture, the attitude, the desire to serve is already ours in Christ Jesus because here's the point, when we were in our great need, God humbled himself and served us. God is a serving God. Jesus, part of the triune God, though he was God himself, emptied himself, it says. He emptied himself. He sacrificed what he had. He laid his power and glory aside, taking the form of a servant, being born poor among the rebellious humanity as a poor child into a humanity that had rejected God's glory. And he was born into that so that he might be obedient to the plan and will of God, even to the point of death. Knowing that when he did this, it meant he was going to go to the cross, that he was going to be crucified and put to death. And Jesus served us by allowing our sins to be placed on him. The penalty of death that we deserved, he took upon himself and so that our sins might be forgiven. And in that, he gave us grace and hope and life. That is the way that God has served us, that Jesus has served us. I could probably think of maybe 100 ways in which a powerful God might save humanity, right? I could probably come up with 100 other ways of how God could save and redeem humanity. Because when we think about powerful people, and God is powerful, he's all powerful. When we think about power, we don't necessarily jump right away to humility and service, right? When we think about bosses or CEOs or presidents or kings, we think of the power they have, we think of control and authority as the primary characteristics of that. But here's what's so amazing about God, is that he has all that power. But it was his plan to show us more of who he is. It was his plan to show us that he is a loving God, that he is a serving God. a humble God who would sacrifice himself to give us a glimpse of what true humanity was supposed to look like, to show us what it looks like for us as humans to be created in the image of a serving God, a God who pours himself out for his humanity, for his creation in love and humility. This is why, as we look at the world around us, even in our sin, we see a desire to serve, a desire to care for each other. Even if it's really stained with sin, right? We have this desire, but what happens is sinful people, we've been infected with pride, right? So rather than serving each other and loving each other and outpouring in that love and affection and care for one another, we serve ourselves, right? Am I the only one? Give me a nod maybe or something. I know it was a late game last night, but grab another cup of coffee. Stick with me. Right? Right? We serve ourselves rather than the way we were created to serve each other and love each other. Sin is ultimately at its core a pride issue. A pride issue. Where we are pridefully serving to seek our own glory, to serve ourselves, to get what's mine, right? And think about your life. Even in the moments where you may serve other people, so often, even in the midst of that, there's an underlying current of pride, of selfishness. Like, man, if I serve them, then I hope they're going to serve me back. If I serve in this way, man, I hope somebody notices so that, you know, hey, good job. You did really well at serving. And it's still about us. We make it about us. But here's what Jesus came to do. So that's the sin we're captive to. We're held in that grip of the curse of sin, of pride. And Jesus came. He served us in our greatest need. He served us in our sin by freeing us from the curse of grip of sin, which is at its core of a deep-seated pride. And through his work on the cross, he humbled himself to death. Jesus took on that curse of sin. He took that debt that was owed so that all who look to him in faith might be given a new heart, a new identity, reconciled with our loving God, secures our sons and daughters. We don't have to get what's ours because God has given it to us. Life has been given to us. Hope, joy, peace are ours in Christ. Jesus served us so that we would be freed from the slavery to sin and given the freedom to love God, to love each other as we were created and designed to live. Right? So what Paul's saying here is this mindset of Christ, this idea of the freedom you've been given, it's already yours in Jesus. It's already, you've already been served by Jesus. Now outpour this love and service to one another. Our call to serve starts with recognizing how God has served us in our greatest need and freed us from our sin. Now, as I was thinking about this morning, and the band and I were praying before the gathering and just sharing some of what's going on in our lives towards one another, with one another, and praying for each other, I thought of this idea is not very developed, but this idea of how might Christ want to serve you this morning? Because we try to put our lives together, we try to act like we don't have need, but the truth of the reality of it is, even those of us who are in Christ, we come to this gathering this morning, we gather here this morning with need. And the offer of the gospel is you don't have to have it all put together. You don't have to have it all figured out, but bring those needs to God, and he is there. He's wanting to show you his grace, to encourage you, to comfort you, to change you, to transform you. So whatever your suffering is, your anxiety, your fear, your struggle, bring that to the Lord this morning in prayer and ask God to show you his grace and see how the gospel of Jesus can comfort you and serve you, because it's out of that that we have this call to love and serve each other. Secondly, we have a freedom that enables us to serve. And now we see in this passage a posture in which we're called to have as believers. As a church, there's a way that we're called to love and serve each other, a posture that we should have towards one another. And I want to look at four things, and each of these four things could be a sermon in and of themselves. So I'm intentionally just briefly going to mention them so that we're not here for hours. But each of these deserve more. So talk about, they deserve more discussion. So talk about these in your group this week, maybe. What does it look like for you individually and as a group to put on these postures together as we love and serve each other, these things that we are called to? Look at verse 1. Paul starts here and he says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, basically, if the gospel is at work among you, complete my joy by being of the same mind and having the same love and being in full accord in one mind. And then he says the action, the call to action, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Four things. First one is humility. First posture that we see from this passage, and there's probably more, but these are just four for this morning, is humility. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And humility starts with us recognizing everything I just talked about. It starts with us recognizing that we are all needy. We are all needy people, regardless of your physical possessions and whether you have physical need or not. We are all on the same place, the same plane, in that we all have a deep need because we are all sinful. We are all sinners. We all struggle with sin and brokenness, and Christ has saved us. And so when we look at the grace and love that God has shown us in our need, that creates in us a deep sense of humility, that we don't look at anybody else as better than or with pride. We look at each other knowing that that we are all needy and that we all need the same thing, and that is the grace of God. Like I said, we could talk about that for a long time, but for now, here's a couple of practical implications that come from the posture of humility that we're called to have towards one another. We don't serve others with our desires or ideas or convenience as the starting point. It's not about us. We want to start our serving others by considering them and their needs and their desires as more significant than our own. This is what Paul calls us to here. And from there, we desire to know their needs and serve and love them. This means we often have to start with listening. If you see a need around you, don't assume you know what's going on. Listen. In humility, you're not going to fix it. You're not going to be the savior in the situation. Jesus is. But you can speak hope and you can give hope into the situation, but start by listening in humility. This also means another implication is that we don't view any person as unworthy of time or effort or love. We're all in the same place. We're all in the same place. We're all needy, right? So we don't look down on anyone. Everyone has worth because they are made in the image of God, and we all have need. Second point. Second posture is a holistic life posture. Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. I didn't do a lot of word study on the words do nothing, but I think it means do nothing. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. In all things, we're called to serve and consider others more significant than ourselves. Again, with Jesus as our example, he's the one we're called to imitate, to live like. He's our model, so to speak, of what we're called to. His entire life was in humble service and sacrifice. And our posture in serving is holistic in that it should impact every area of our lives. It's as simple as that. But we like to compartmentalize things. I don't know about you, but I struggle sometimes where it's like, okay, when I'm with my community group, I can serve. But then when I'm over here, this is me time. Like, this is my time now. And that means I want to serve just me. And you begin to think about that. And it's like, no, that's not how God calls us to live our lives. All areas of our lives, our family, our friends, our roommates, the church community, your workplace, your classmates, your neighborhoods, the people you run into at the grocery store, the people you walk by on the street. God is orchestrating all of this, right? We believe he's sovereign over all this, and he places us in these places to serve and be a beacon of his love and grace to the world around us. So we must live with this mindset that we, in all areas of life, we are called to serve and love each other. So don't segment your lives to practical implication. I can't talk this morning, but that's all right. We'll keep going. The practical implication here is that we don't segment our lives and avoid challenging situations or opportunities to serve. Rather, we live our lives and say, God, how can we serve in every aspect? So the third posture we're called to take is that of a relational posture towards each other. Paul says in verse 2, he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, in one mind. All of those are speaking to the relational aspects of the body of Christ being together and of us being with one another. See, our serving each other isn't just about a task. It's not just about accomplishing something or giving somebody something. Our service involves these practical things. Many times will, often it will, but it goes beyond that because it's ultimately about people. It's ultimately about people. It's about sharing and demonstrating the love and unity of the body of Christ and inviting others into it. It's relationally driven. So the implications for this is our serving is not just about a task or a handout. We don't just kind of parachute in, help out a little bit, and then bounce back out, right? We're called to be relationally driven in all that we do as we serve each other, to be present with one another, to move towards one another, striving to show people that they can be reconciled in their relationship with God, just as you have received that same grace and reconciliation, right? Fourth thing, for God's glory. Verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Why? To the glory of God the Father. Paul gets to the end of talking about us serving one another, and he just breaks out in like a little praise song. The doxology saying all of this is for God's glory. So as we serve one another, as we love each other, as we care for the needs around us, the practical needs, the emotional needs, the spiritual needs, as we outpour in love and service to one another, we are proclaiming the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his grace, and it's for the glory of God. Amen? All for his glory, not for our glory, not so that we can look good, but for the glory of God. So let's get really practical with this for a bit. We see these postures we're called to serve in, stemming from the freedom that we found in Christ. And then as we look at this, we see that we are called to action. This is not a suggestion for believers, but a command to action because of the reality of our new identity in Christ. Tim Keller puts things very bluntly sometimes. I love that about him. He's a pastor from New York City. He wrote it this way. He said, the principle is, therefore, that a sensitive social conscience and a life poured out in deeds of service to the needy, follow along, is the inevitable outcome of true faith. By deeds of service, God can distinguish true love of himself from mere lip service. That's heavy. If you have no desire to serve others, if you have no desire to love others, to meet the needs of the people around you, then you probably haven't understood the depth of the gospel. Because you probably don't think that you need to be served in some way. You probably don't comprehend how God has served and loved and cared for you. Amy Gingrich, our director of Mercy, Justice, and Outreach, she wrote it this way. She said, the mornings you wake up and can truly realize your need for a Savior are the days when you'll not only be more aware of the hurting and marginalized around you, but you'll be compelled to come alongside them with compassion. Friends, if you're struggling to serve others, if you find yourself living in selfishness, like I often do, this is a call to repent, and this is a call to look at and gaze at and stare at and study and meditate on the gospel of Jesus. Because it's only by looking to that will you experience the heart change needed to actually live as God calls us to live and find joy in loving and serving each other. Look at the gospel, study it. Read it, meditate on it, gaze at it, stare at it, behold it. Look at how Jesus has served you in your rebelliousness, in your need. And allow your heart to soften. Allow the Spirit of God to transform you to live this out, to step into bold action in obedience to God's call in our lives. If we just muster up enough strength to do it, we're going to do it out of pride. We're going to do it out of a desire to earn our salvation. And that's not what God is calling us to at all. So how do we practically live this out? How do we practically live this out? There are kind of three areas I want to look at. The first is I want to encourage us to start by thinking about how we can serve those who are already around us. So often when we think about service, we think about like, oh, I'll get involved with this big movement over here or this big event over here or this big thing over here. And those things are good. We'll talk about those in a minute. But we miss the opportunity to serve the people right around us. Consider how you might show love and meet the practical needs and serve your family, your spouse, your roommates, those in your home day in, day out, your neighbors, your coworkers, your schoolmates, like all of these people that are in your lives. What does it look like for you to demonstrate the gospel here and now in practical ways by humbly considering the interests of others over your own interests, by counting others more significant than yourself in the practical, ordinary moments of life? How can you love and serve them in humility, demonstrating the love and grace of God? That's where we need to start, church. That's where we start. And then the second arena that we see is inside our church family. So for us as a church family, as a community, Galatians 6:10 calls us to this. It says, So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith, talking about the church community. And this just builds off of everything we talked about last week. I'm not going to recap all of that, but we talked about the idea of a unified, diverse community of believers. And core to this unity of believers, this unified community of believers, is a call to love and serve each other. When one member is suffering, we all suffer. When one member is hurting, we all hurt. We're all in one body, in Christ together, sharing in life and in his grace and love together. And often this looks very practical, and I love how I see this at work in our church community. Time and time again, in ways that don't get publicly announced or shown, you know, we don't have a video about or something like that. These are things that happen day in and day out in the life of our community. Meals when people are in hospitals or have a baby. Rides given for people who don't have transportation to our church gatherings or to events throughout the week. Time given to listen and care for one another and counsel each other through times of anxiety and grief and struggle. Practical needs met, like mowing yards and repairing homes and clothing shared and cars given to each other. The list goes on and on and on. But you guys get what I'm saying? Painting here, the picture of what's happening among us. This is the body of Christ saying, we are one together. How can we love and serve each other? And I want to continue to encourage us to take ownership of this, to be in each other's lives to the point where we know how to serve and care for one another. It's kind of the point of community groups, one of the major points of community groups, putting us in each other's lives in a way that we can intentionally know how to love and serve each other. And then together as a church, we serve each other through the different ministries and teams that we've set up to meet the needs and accomplish the ministries that we have as a church body. Things like our kids' ministry, gathering hospitality teams, our worship bands, the tech teams, building maintenance, soul care teams, prayer teams, administrative help, hosting and leading community groups, and on, right? We have all these things that we have going on in the life of the church that are the result of the church, the people of God, serving together, using the gifts they've been given, and meeting the needs that are among us so that the ministries and life of the church will go forth. And there's a biblical expectation. Hear this. There's a biblical expectation that everyone in the church family is supposed to be serving in some way. That we all have ownership in this. We all have part of this. If you call Veritas your church home, especially if you are a member, then you should be serving in some way. On a regular, ongoing basis, you should have some way that you've found to contribute, to be a part of loving and serving and edifying this church body. It's our family. It's our home. It's our community. It's the ministries God has called us to. We have ownership to care for it and serve each other because we are all a part of it. An example of this, an immediate example of this, is our kids' ministry. Right now, in the past year, our kids' ministry has grown by like 20 or 30%. Our kids keep getting older and y'all keep having babies, right? So it's good. It's a good problem to have. It's a great problem to have. But for us as a church, we have need. We're expanding some of the classrooms back there in the next few weeks. We need more teachers. We need more team members. And frankly, over the past year, we've struggled at times to find enough people to serve in this area. We have a committed group of people that serve in the kids ministry, but they serve a lot. And they give a lot to help teach our kids the gospel. And we need more people to take ownership of this and to say the kids ministry isn't just some like ministry for, you know, those gifted in caring for children. Although if you're gifted in caring for children, that's a great place for you to serve. But we have a need as a church family. And for all of us as a church family, we have ownership in that. Think about it this way. Each week we have over 80 kids back in our kids ministry, most of who don't know Jesus yet. Most who haven't proclaimed their faith in Jesus yet. So we have this incredible opportunity as a family to serve the kids, to serve our parents by giving them a bit of relief so that they can enjoy a worship gathering, and we can serve each other in this way and serve our kids by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus to our kids. So that's an example of how that is a ministry of the church, and we as a church need to step forward and say this is our ministry. This is a part of our family, our body. And we do this so well in so many other ways. And yet there's room for us to grow in this as well. So I want to leave us with the question in this area is just, how are you as part of this church family? If Veritas is your home, whether you're a member or not yet, if you consider Veritas your home church, how are you serving and using what God has given you, your time, energy, money, talent, to serve and build up the body of Christ so that the mission of God's glory would go forth here? The last area that we see that we're called to serve in is in our city. As we take of this rhythm of service out into our city, it means that we as a church wholeheartedly pursue mercy and justice work. Now, we have a couple of classes and electives on mercy and justice work that unpack our kind of theological understanding and how we really live that out. So I'm not going to get into the details here this morning, but the big picture for us is that through the intertwining work of outreach, mercy, and justice, these three areas that we see that we're called to as a church, the gospel calls us to engage and to be present in our city in. Through those three areas, we have a holistic approach of serving our city and pursuing kingdom renewal. Here's how it works together. I think there's a quote that we can put on the screen. There we go. As we are present in our neighborhoods and build relationships, which we would call outreach, we see deep brokenness and choose to walk alongside those who are suffering. Mercy work. And as we walk alongside those who are suffering, we are confronted with deep injustice and broken systems. This causes our efforts to narrow in on how, on specific ventures to decrease need and make things right, the work of justice. Here's how it works. Through outreach, we, the church, are out in our neighborhoods, engaging, getting to know people, meeting our neighbors, intentionally building relationships and talking about Jesus and inviting people into the church so that as we do that, we can see needs and meet them and serve the people of our community. And so that the church community has a tangible, strong relational presence in our neighborhoods. Then through mercy ministry, as we see needs in our neighborhoods, we begin moving towards that brokenness. We come alongside people and we strive to help alleviate pain and suffering caused by sin and brokenness in our world. And this includes things like poverty alleviation, caring for the homeless, crisis relief, help, and so on. And then through our justice efforts, as we see what's broken in our culture and in our systems, we strive to make right what sin has broken in this world, to respond to these injustices and oppression together as the body of Christ, to bring change, to bring about biblical justice. So two of the main ways we do the work of justice in our city is through She Has a Name, which is our anti-human trafficking ministry that works to fight human trafficking in our city, that cares for survivors. It does some amazing work. And the second is through Cultivate, our community development corporation that members of Veritas, that we at Veritas have put together to be in Milo Grogan, to be a voice in the community, seeking its best, seeking for for economic growth and development, to care for that community well. And so all of those, both of those things take a lot of volunteers, take a lot of people, the people of the church empowered to do the work of mercy and justice in our cities. With mercy, we do things like tutoring and many other things in some of the neighborhoods. So there's many opportunities to get involved with there. So that's just a snapshot of what goes on in these ministries. But as we've asked the last few weeks, I want to just end with this question. What is God inviting you into? If you should have received a booklet on your way in, or you brought one from last week, we have a booklet to go along with this series. And I'd encourage you just right now to write down some things. Actually, write down a few things as you hear this call from Philippians to serve one another, to love others. What is God calling you to? What practical steps does it look? What practical steps are you called to take to be to join us as a community that loves and serves each other as we are called to? Write down a few things. If you're not sure where to start, ask our staff, ask myself, our pastors, some of our ministry leaders, your community group leader. Talk with somebody in your community group about it. Just start somewhere. Ask somebody where you can get started. And that's part of the role of our ministry leaders and our staff and pastors here at the church, is to help us as a church grow and be empowered and equipped to live out the calling to do the ministry that we've been called to do as we love and serve each other. So chat with them about how you can get involved in some of the specific areas. Now, I want to just make sure we know this, that this is something that is happening in amazing ways in our community already. There are so many of you that serve in such sacrificial ways, and we have reason to rejoice. Paul says, my joy is complete when I look at this and see this. And as I think about our church community and the ways people serve, I rejoice. Because God has done an amazing work here. I mean, there are people that come off of a night shift working as a nurse, come off a night shift and come straight to the Sunday gatherings and serve in the kids' ministry. Like, that's amazing. We have members who have invested hundreds of hours to start and run and lead Cultivate and have served that neighborhood. Milo Grogan and the people there so well. There are media techs and audio techs who get up early Sunday mornings, really early Sunday mornings, to get here to make sure we can sing songs. We have lyrics on the slides and that our band sounds good. We have families that come early to the gatherings to serve together as a family. We have community groups that have provided so many meals for each other and so many practical needs for each other time and time again. We have some community group leaders who have been hosting and leading community group for like 7+ years. It's a long time. And there's so many of you that have served in our neighborhoods with mercy efforts like tutoring, repairing homes, cleaning up streets, caring for those without homes. So many things that we can rejoice in. I'm so thankful for how you as a church serve and care for one another in this way and care for our city in this way. But there are some of you, frankly, who call Veritas your church home and you have not joined in this yet. You have not joined us in this yet. So I hope this morning you hear the invitation to join in. Start by making some time to serve in some way. I know we're busy, but as I talked about last week, this is the call of the gospel. We're not too busy for this. We're not too busy for this. Look for a place where your gifts and abilities might line up, but if you can't find that, just find a need and start serving in some way. It's not about you. It's not about your giftings. It's about serving and loving others. So the call is to jump in and start meeting needs. Start with a commitment to live out this call from the gospel rather than waiting for it to be convenient or till you feel you have the time for it. Respond to this call this morning. And church, I just want to end with this, that serving is a joyful work. It's a hard work, right? At times it takes a lot. It's a sacrificial work, but it's a joyful work because we have the joy of joining in the work of the gospel in our city and in our homes and in our church community, the work of the gospel that is transforming us for the glory of God. It's a privilege to be a part of that mission, to be a part of demonstrating God's love and joy to our city, to our neighbors, to our church family. Amen? Let's pray together. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the work you have done in us. God, I just confess right now my own hardness of heart at times, how selfish I can be. And I confess, God, how selfish we as a church can be, where we put our own needs first and we don't consider others. But God, I pray that this morning you would turn our gaze to Jesus, that we would see how we have been loved and encouraged in the gospel, how Jesus has served us in our time of need, and that we would see the joy and the privilege that we have to join in with your reconciling and redeeming work in this world. You are renewing all things. You are making things new. One day Christ will return and complete that work. But until then, you've called us to join with you in that, meeting the needs around us, demonstrating your love and grace so that many people would know Jesus, would confess him as Lord and Savior, all for your glory. So God, Spirit of God, do that work among us, we pray. Soften our hearts. Give us hearts to serve and love each other. We thank you for your grace in this. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.